Organizers, how you guys doing? Man, thank you for getting up early to worship with us, whether you're online or here in person. Really glad you're here. We are in for a great treat. As James said at the beginning of the service, we've been hosting the Vineyard USA National Conference over the last week. We had about 1,700 pastors and leaders from around the U.S. and some around the world that were here. And one of the treats is we have Eleanor and John. John, would you please stand up as well, right here, John? Eleanor and John are dear, dear friends of Thora and mine, Eleanor and John Mumford, and they oversee the Vineyard Global Movement. We are a global movement around the world. They oversee that. They've been Vineyard pastors for decades and all that. And when I knew they were coming, I was like, man, I've got to ask them to stay over. They're both incredible communicators of God's word. They've both been here multiple times if you've been part of our church for a while, but we're so thrilled that Eleanor would stay over and share God's word with us, and you're going to get a lot out of it, I know, because I heard it last night, and I actually talked to somebody out in the lobby this morning, and I said, weren't you here last night? And they were like, yeah, but I had to come back. It was so good. Wow. I had to come back in the morning as well. So goodness. Let's give a very warm Vineyard North Phoenix welcome to Eleanor Mumford. Give it up.
I swear you sound as if you're going to a football match, not to church. I mean, we never do this in our country. We're terribly polite and restrained. And you're just enthusiastic, and you're so much fun to be with, which is why John and I come back here every time we possibly can. And I know one can't really say it, but we do travel all over the place, and this remains one of our favorite churches in the Vineyard Movement. We really, really do enjoy this so much. Now, John and I have gone to considerable lengths to be here this week for the conference, and indeed for you. So we are vaccinated to our eyeballs. We have spent hundreds of dollars getting tested there, in Canada, everywhere, to make sure that we're pure. And then we had to quarantine for 2 weeks, and then eventually, reluctantly, you let us into your country. And so we have gone to considerable lengths. In fact, I said to somebody, I was so keen to be here, I would have swum the Rio Grande if I'd had to. But praise God, we didn't. We came through Canada. So here we are, and are loving it. As both James and Brian has said, we have had the most remarkable conference in this place this week. And you people have been such fabulous hosts. And indeed, in Brian and Thora, you do have the most remarkable leaders. You know that, but I need to tell you. They are wonderful. They've been here for so long. And I have to congratulate you as the congregation for bringing them up and training them well. You're doing a fabulous job. But there is a little thing that I would love to tell you, because other people can't, and they certainly wouldn't. But across the Vineyard world, globally, from Australia, where they are much loved and have spent much time, right across the whole of Vineyard Global, these two leaders of yours are deeply respected, much sought after, with wisdom that many others don't have. So they serve the movement here, obviously, in the States wonderfully, and leadership right across the States, but also globally. So you need to know they are very, very special, and you're very, very fortunate. Mind you, they have trained you well, because this week we have had, as I say, the most actually historic conference in which the leadership of the Vineyard in this country has been handed over just beautifully from one generation to the next. And that does not always happen, let me tell you. But the way that this movement has been reorganized and transitioned in for the future has been an absolutely wonderful thing to watch. And so it has been a fabulous conference. We were all very excited. But you need to know, too, that you wonderful people of North Phoenix Vineyard have been amazing to us. You have hosted us, you have welcomed us, you have served us, you have blessed us, you have given to us, you've shown, you know, great posters at us the minute we walk through the door. I mean, it's amazing. And because it's in you, your kindness has overflowed to hundreds and hundreds of people this week. So thank you. So because we've been so encouraged, my mission this morning is to encourage you. And I love that verse from Thessalonians when Paul wrote to them, therefore encourage one another with these words. And in the little while that I have, I want to give you a few words which I hope will encourage you. Because the truth is, for the last 18 months, and how many times have we said this to each other, we're living in unprecedented times. If I hear that once more, I think I will scream. However, it's true. We are living in strange days. Things will never be the same again, they say darkly. And then sometimes people try and show off that they know Charles Dickens, and they say it has been the best of times and the worst of times, which again is true. However, the difficult times have been considerable, and yet, people, God is still at work. He's still on the move. Even when I can't feel it, even when I can't see it, he is working, and he has not been mocked throughout these last 18 months. It's amazing to find out and to hear the things that Vineyard churches all over the world have been doing. We've reinvented the way we've done church. And here we are this morning, many of us in this room, many of you online, and quite honestly, it's probably going to go on like that for a long time because we are reaching hundreds and thousands more people through this epidemic time, what they call it, pandemic time, than we might even have done before. The Lord has been so imaginative, so clever, and he's used his people to pioneer and to imagine new ways of doing church, and it has been quite remarkable. But during this time, during these strange days, I have come across or I've been mulling over one or two incredible truths that I just wanted to prompt you with this morning. The first thing to say is that believe nothing has changed. Nothing has changed that really counts for anything. Of course, lots of things have. We wear our masks. We have to do social distancing. We've had little housing bubbles of family. We've had online church. We've had Zoom prayer meetings. We've had more Zoom meetings that's good for anybody's vision. All the time into the screen. You know, my little thing tells me how many screen hours I've done this week, and it's terrifying. But it's just how we are at the moment. However, the one thing that has not changed is the words of John in Revelation chapter 4 when he said, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And that has never changed nor ever will. The Lord is on his throne. He is in the very control room of all things, the very nerve center of the entire universe, in absolute command as he has always been and always will be. And John also went on and saw, too, the lion of the tribe of Judah who has triumphed by his raw power. And in the next verse, he says, I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center before the throne. And before him, the angels sang, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. He cannot find enough words. And during the course of this week, if there's one thing I will take away from this conference and from being in this room, it is that we praise God with these words until I'm surprised you've got a roof over you this morning. Quite frankly, it was quite extraordinary. It was as close to heaven as you think you could be to the steps of the throne. The Lord remains wherever he was seated on the only throne that counts for anything. He is not mocked. He has not lost the plot. Coronavirus has not caught him out. And believing in his providence, his sovereignty, his being enthroned is a glorious comfort wherever you might find yourselves this morning. Sovereignty, there was a wonderful preacher in the 19th century in London called Charles Spurgeon, you may well have heard of him. And he wrote this, sovereignty, that's providence, sovereignty is a soft pillow for anxious heads. And many of us have battled with anxiety during these months at all sorts of levels, and yet his sovereignty is inarguable, and it is a soft pillow for our anxious heads. So be encouraged. Nothing has changed. And because of it, the second thing I'd like to point out and that we've been discovering increasingly, we just keep worshiping. What else would we do? We've been living on a farm all through lockdown, and I've been out round the fields belting my head off, singing wonderful things like It Is Well With My Soul and, you know, some of these wonderful, wonderful worship songs that God has granted us. Because what else would you do but keep worshiping? And it's a direct consequence of what John saw in Revelation 4 and 5 that he then says, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And they sang across the courts of heaven to each other. And within the vineyard, we were born to worship. It is our birthright. It steadies our nerves. It is the wind in our sails. It's the blood in our veins. It's the spring in our step. It is our joy. It is who we are. It is what we wore. I was brought up as a little Presbyterian child, and we were educated into the words of the Westminster Confession, which was written in 1646. And in it, the first point of the catechism there is, what is the chief end of man? Answer, to worship God and to enjoy him forever. Which is why when we do worship, there is an element of deep joy that nothing else can replace. Through thick and thin, it remains our focus. It restores our perspective. And in many ways, I think within the vineyard, it's the way that we pray our most effective prayers. We sing out our prayers. We cry out our prayers. We weep out our prayers in the worship that we offer. And it's a wonderful thing. These have been, honestly, very, very rough times. None of us have got away unscathed. I would defy any of you to say, this has been a great time. Haven't had a worry in the world, haven't turned a hair. The truth is they have been difficult days. But as somebody came to me once and said, it is not okay. This is not okay. But, he went on to say, it is well with my soul. And I think that's where I've lived for the last 18 months. It has not been okay. We have suffered, we have struggled, we've had moments, but it is well with my soul. So let me encourage you to keep worshiping. We've had to make all sorts of inventions over these last months. You know, listening to what do you call them, buds in your ears, those things, you know. They're meant to be a fashion statement. I can hardly make them work. However, they're just wonderful. And we can do all sorts of things with different playlists and different ways of worshiping. I worship to all sorts of music. I worship to Talis from the Elizabethan England. I worship to U2 and another band I cannot name, but I love very much. I worship to all these things. Awake my soul. Wake my soul, I worship. You were made to meet your maker by a little well-known band called Mumford & Sons. And that's what I sing to. I love these things. We can worship with our whole heart in all sorts of ways. And yet, let me encourage you. Many of you have come back into this space. Many of you are still online. Many people are still wondering, what shall I do? Within constraints, with great wisdom, let me encourage you to get back. To worship with your brothers and sisters, to worship with the saints, because corporate worship is one of the most precious things you will ever experience this side of heaven. I love being with you because you're so sweet. You clap for things. I mean, I know I agree with you, and I'm preaching to myself, but you're just so encouraging. This never happens at home. It's why I keep coming to you. The third point I would suggest is stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. For many of us, this has been a huge time of testing. Suffering, sickness, fear, grief. We used to sing as children, does your anchor hold in the storms of life? ? And of course the answer is, in Hebrews, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. This is a perfect time in which to prove that our faith is firm and it will hold as we hang in and persevere. There was a saint of the church, an old saint in the Middle Ages, called Thomas a Kempis, and he said this, occasions, which is an old-fashioned word for circumstances, occasions do not make a man frail, rather they show who he is. And these are occasions and circumstances in which we have been tested, and the fact that you're here, the fact that you're online, the fact that you're buying in, that you're still involved, that this is still the center of what you would do on a Sunday morning, is evidence indeed that you are standing firm in your faith. Because all around, isn't that true? Is that not the truth? All around us, people are terrified of illness. They're terrified about dying. And yet, that's not the end. We have a gospel to live by and to die by. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's the beginning and end of it. And there was never a time in which there was more opportunity or more open doors to tell people that. This is what we believe. This is what we hold to. This is the one hope. And we of all people on earth are most to be envied because we know it to be true and we have been asked by the Lord, trusted, to pass on the good news of his gospel. In the Corinthian, was it the chapter 15, almost the last chapter, I think, of Corinthians, when Paul has just written 57 glorious verses on the resurrection to the church in Corinth. It is the masterclass, the master text on the resurrection. After 57 verses, verse 58, the last one in the chapter, he says this, Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let no coronavirus, nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be encouraged and stand firm in your faith. And as you stand firm in your faith, so, Paul says, shine in the darkness. There's never been a time at which people are looking more for people who will shine like stars in the sky as they hand pass out the word of truth. Paul encourages the church in Philippi. He says, become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. You think Philippi was warped and crooked? You just look outside these doors. We watch the news every day of American politics and of our English ones, of American social ways and English ones, and we just despair. It's dreadful. We are living in a warped generation, a crooked generation. And then, says Paul, then, if you can be like this, you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold on firmly, firmly to the word of life. There was never a time when people weren't looking to us more to see what it is they're looking for. We need to shine in the darkness. But isn't it fun, or it's intriguing to me, that this beautiful verse, shining like stars, as we're called to do, is preceded by a hilarious verse. Just says, do everything without grumbling. Just out of nowhere, randomly, do nothing without grumbling. Do everything without grumbling. And then you will shine. So isn't that intriguing? I love it, because in these days, being grumpy and complaining and self-pitying, it doesn't help anybody. People are looking to us for good news. They're looking to us for encouragement. They're not looking to us to be unrealistic. They're looking to us to say, this is terribly hard. We are all of us suffering. This is dreadful. People's jobs have been at risk and their well-being. They've had financial anxiety like never before. The loss of health and sickness. People with mental health issues have never suffered more. For one, I heard one psychiatrist say, this is the time when the wheels have come off in the lives of many people. People have been horribly strained, but it's the sort of suffering that C.S. Lewis called God's megaphone to a deaf world. It's our opportunity as well as we hold out the words of life without grumbling. Isn't that interesting? I think it's fascinating. I love the juxtaposition. So the Lord is calling us to empathize absolutely, but to encourage as well. One of the main calls on us as Christian people during difficult days, and indeed as leaders, as we lead people out of verse 15 and into verse 16, knowing that the world is looking to us and we do not want to disappoint them. So if you're married, you work hard to make that marriage shine. If you're parenting children, you give everything you can to parent them wisely and well. If you have a job, if you're any area of your life, within your family, your neighborhood, at the coffee machine tomorrow morning in the office, in the ward, in the workplace, wherever it is that you live and work and have your being, the people around you are looking to you to shine like stars and to be encouraged. Shine like stars. We sometimes talk about shining like stars, and we talk about exuding the fragrance of Jesus, like Paul said in Corinthians. And I'd like to ask you, how hard does a star try? Star get up in the morning and think, I've really got to shine. Or does somebody with perfume on go around and think, I've really, really, really got to smell nice? It's a kind of effortlessness, because this is how we've been wired by the Spirit of God to exude these lovely things. And that's what this church does. You carry kindness. And of course you work hard. And of course you get up early. And of course you man the desk. And of course you do all these lovely things that you do to welcome in hundreds and thousands of people this week. But you carry kindness as the stars that shine and as the fragrance that blows. And then the other thing I think he wants us to do is to prove faithful. It doesn't sound terribly glamorous. But you know, Paul wrote again to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, it is required that those who have been given a trust, the gospel if you like, must prove faithful. He just wants us to be faithful. Mother Teresa once famously said, God is not calling us to be successful, which is a relief to most of us. He is calling us to be faithful. Goodness, faithfulness, righteousness, truthfulness, justice are incredibly attractive at every level. And they are, as I say, really hardwired into us by the Holy Spirit of God. And they've never been called for more than they are to us now. Somebody recently wrote, it is a simple grace, really, to be trustworthy, to be known as someone who does good work. Do what they say, can be trusted, can be depended upon, relied upon, when all around people are struggling through sinking sand. And then I would like to suggest that in all of this, we keep on doing what we were always supposed to do. Keep on doing the stuff, as John Wimber rather literally said. Keep doing the stuff. Why would we stop? Why would we let this stop us? I'm dashed if I'm going to let this stuff stop me. We keep on doing the stuff in more imaginative ways than we've ever done it before. Jesus' mandate, which he said in the synagogue in Nazareth at the beginning of his ministry, are among the most familiar words to you if you've been around the vineyard for more than 5 minutes. He said this in Luke 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. It was as if he stood up in the synagogue and he just declared his manifesto. This is who I am and this is who I'm for, what I'm for. First words publicly that we have recorded in the Gospels. And we've often said that his manifesto has become our mandate. We are all of us his latter-day disciples. We are direct descendants of the things that he said to them, not least the last words that he said to them in the famous Great Commission, which you should know by heart. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He was supremely confident of who he was in the face of the Father. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you go. Direct line, his authority and ours. His manifesto, our mandate. He said, therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations. There is no limit to the reach that we need to have, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. What did he command them? If you love me, obey my commandments, he said. Pray for the sick. Cast out demons. Bind up the brokenhearted. Set at liberty the oppressed. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Care for the poor. Visit the prisons. We have a massive job description, but we have the authority of Jesus. And somebody, one of the earliest people, pioneers, if you like, in the Vineyard movement, once said to me, if we could grasp the authority that we carry, we would go out of those doors and make a big difference. Every one of you in this room, every one of you last night, every one of you still coming later this morning because they couldn't get up as early as you, everybody online, we have authority, people, to do the things that Jesus has asked us to do. So get out as soon as you can. Get imaginative as soon as you can. And let me tell you one or two of the fun stories that have emerged in these last few weeks and months. We've been praying for people over the internet, talking with them, praying with them, and seeing the Spirit of God visit them. We've heard stories this week of people getting healed online as they were prayed for over the internet at the end of the conference. It's amazing some of the stories that are coming out. I had a wonderful story of a friend. During the lockdown, there was a little church near us on a farm that began to meet again in a barn. It was because it was England and because it was the winter, it was unspeakably cold. We were all in this miserable barn. There was no heating. We were all bunched up and covered with dreadfully ugly clothes and hats and rugs. And I mean, it was ridiculous, honestly, but we were there. We were there. However, during the course of the meeting, I, to my shame, checked my phone. And don't tell me you haven't done that at some point. I checked my phone, and praise God that I did, because there was a message on it from a friend of mine who is a missionary. She and her friend, they are pediatricians, and they have this extraordinary work in India, Orissa, India. Amazing women, both of them young doctors, and they have worked with hundreds and hundreds of orphaned and disabled children. During a flood in Orissa, on one occasion, the people in the villages around them were marooned and hungry, and they could do nothing. And our friends, Kat and Mary, they were called, they would swim to those places because they were the only people there that could swim. With supplies on their backs, they would swim to these people to bring relief. They are phenomenal. Anyway, this girl, Kat, she sent me, isn't that sweet? She sent me a text and she said, Ellie, I know you are worshipping God in a barn in the middle of Devon, which I thought was really freaky. However, I held my nerve and she said, there's a girl on the other side of the room who's wearing, she described what she was wearing, and she needs prayer and she's going to come and find you at the end of the service. This girl was in India and I was in Devon. Sure enough, at the end of the service, this odd-looking girl in a funny-looking hat arrived and said, I'm so-and-so, might we pray? It only turned out that she, too, was a friend of this girl in India, and she texted her and she said, I'm feeling miserable, but guess I'm in church, and guess who I can see on the other side of the barn? Ellie Mumford's here. And her friend in India said, get across there and get her to pray for you. And she put it together over the internet during the course of the sermon from one side of the world to the other. Tell me that the internet has not got its moments. So fun. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. There was a man who came to one of the churches in Ireland who was the first, when they started to open again, the first person on the doorstep. Because he said, I got saved listening to your services and I've come to meet my new family. We hear those stories over and over of huge numbers of people who are getting saved. We've also got a wonderful story of a dear man who was a painfully shy. I mean, not just shy, agonizingly shy and introverted. However, he came to one of our conferences just before lockdown, and somebody prayed for him, and he got powerfully touched by the Spirit of God, fell on the floor, mortified with embarrassment, couldn't bear what was happening, went back to his home feeling slightly shaken. However, then lockdown came, and he rather welcomed it. He was an introvert. It was his happy, happy place. However, he was getting words of knowledge all the time, and he was getting dreams and up words for people. So he would ring them up. He would text them, he would tell them what he thought, he would pray for them, and people got healed. And he didn't have to touch a soul, and he didn't have to look anybody in the eye, and yet God used him, and he was a happy camper. So the Lord will do wonderful things, even in these times. So keep doing the stuff. Keep doing what we've been mandated to do. And the other thing I would say on the back of that was, keep celebrating. Celebrate. We have a wonderful leader in our country, John and Debbie Wright, who lead the Vineyard now in the UK, and are outstandingly wonderful. And every, join them online when we could during lockdown, every Sunday, Debbie would begin by saying, let me tell you a story. And it was always a story that was only a week old since the previous Sunday. Week in and week out for how many weeks have we been like this? Or at least 18 months, she would start by telling people stories of what God had done that week. And the faith rose. Don't you find your faith rising when you hear these stories? That's how we live. We need to celebrate. We need to keep talking about it. Alpha statistics are higher, people coming to faith more than ever in the history of Alpha. And even dear Nikki Gumbel, who runs Alpha, said, I have been humbled by what I'm hearing. I did not believe this could happen. People are loving doing Alpha in their own homes, eating their own food, dressing how they want to, not having to socialize if they don't want to, and coming to faith in their droves. The Lord is not mocked. The Lord is on the move. We have young people in our country, we are told, 50% of them between 18 and 25 have been praying during the course of the pandemic. And they would never have done that before. And don't tell me that God is not hearing those prayers or answering those cries. It's a wonderful thing. There's a church we love in, with leaders that we love in Munich, in Germany. And they started to try and do church online. And they weren't terribly, honestly, techie people. They were older people and they weren't that techie. However, they managed to get their church online and they went and told their people, their friends in the neighborhood, they were doing this. These were people who never came near church. And one family of friends tuned in because they had nothing else to do. And they loved it. And the next thing our lovely friends knew, there was a bottle of champagne on the doorstep saying, "We listened to your service this morning. We were so encouraged. Thank you for everything." The Lord is moving. So celebrate the things that he is doing. Celebrate his power. Tell his stories. Celebrate his presence. Get together as soon as you can to worship him. And celebrate his promises. Hold on to his promises, people. God has put such promises on our movement. He has been so kind to the Vineyard. He has such favor for us. It's always been like that, and it still is. And we don't presume upon it. We don't take it for granted. We keep crying out for his favor, but we also hold on to his promises. And the one that I have loved ever since I first went through the doors in Anaheim, decades ago. The Lord said this in Isaiah 27, "Sing about a fruitful vineyard. Would you not want to be known as a fruitful vineyard? I, the Lord, watch over it. I water it continually. I guard it day and night so that no one may harm it." That has been his promise over the vineyard for the last 45 years. And it's a wonderful thing. We do believe, do we not, that the vineyard, and I can say that in this room, because that's what who we are. We are family. The vineyard is very precious to the Lord. We've often said we're not the only church, and we're not the biggest church. In terms of the church through the ages, we're very young. In terms of the church universal across the world, we're very small. But we are a very distinct part of the worldwide church that the Lord put together nearly 50 years ago now. And it's a wonderful thing. John Wimber himself, many of you will know the name, some of you won't. He was the man that God chose to start this thing, really, and was a wonderful, wonderful man. And he said this, "The vineyard is but a thread in a great tapestry, but it is a thread of God's weaving. We are a part of that tapestry." More recently, Don Williams, who's now a very old man, but probably the vineyard's most outstanding theologian over the years, and he says that God has given to the vineyard a sacred trust. We've been given a sacred trust, and it's a wonderful thing. So that's our past, if you like. That's our history. That's where we've been. And now here we are in our present, loving what God is doing. We had a wonderful friend who actually is a Presbyterian minister from Virginia, I think. And we got to know him, and he's a marvelous man. He had no contact with the vineyard before he met us. But we thought he was such a fabulous Bible teacher that we took a huge risk and asked him to come to our National Leaders Conference. And he was amazing. I mean, he blew the doors off the place on his Bible teaching. But we blew the doors off him with what he found in the vineyard. Worship and ministry and the things that we love and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And he went home and said to his congregation, "I have just been through something extraordinary." This is what he said. He said, "Those vineyard people really do expect the presence of God when they ask for it." Isn't that sweet? And the other thing he said about us was, "They seem to run towards pain." And that is an extraordinary thing. There was an old prophetic figure who was introduced to the vineyard now, probably 20, 30 years ago, and he was an odd old thing, to tell you the truth. And I won't name him, but he was odd, but he was very eccentric, and he was also very, very gifted. And he said that whenever he saw or thought of the vineyard or prayed for the vineyard, he was a seer, he saw a great banner across the heavens, and it simply read, "Worship and compassion." Worship and compassion. We are worshippers of God and rescuers of men and women. That's what we are here to do. That is our present calling, ever has been, is this day, and into the future. We are now looking to a new future with huge excitement because it's full of great promise. And the last thing I would say to you is, the last thing, fan into flame the gift of God. We are all of us in possession of that gift of God, the Holy Spirit within us, and he needs to be fanned into flame. Fanned into flame so that we can go out of this place with a new sense of energy and purpose and excitement and encouragement and empowerment to go out of those doors and to change our area, our city, our state, our land, our world. The world is our parish, if you like. So fan into flame the gift of God which is in you, as Paul said, through the laying on of my hands. Lay your hands on one another. It can be tactfully done, sensitively done, carefully done. You can be masked, you can be distant, you can do whatever you like. But if you can, lay your hands on one another. It is such a precious thing that we do. Don't just hover over each other. Lay your hands. And let me tell you one final story to encourage you in this. We went to a church in Brighton in England a year or two ago. And as we were leaving, a lady ran after me and said, "Will you pray for me? I have a tumor in my stomach." And I was just, it was not my finest hour. I was just on my way out. I was heading out. I'd been a bit, you know, it was, you know how you can get caught sometimes? And I thought, oh dear. So I turned round, and she didn't even have a cold or a spot. She had a tumor. So I turned round and I put my hand on her quite forcibly. I said, "Lord, in the name of Jesus." And I prayed for her right there and then. And then I went to lunch. Never thought of it again. And then 2 years later, we happened to go back to the same church because we were friends with people there. And she ran up again. She said, "Do you remember me?" No, I didn't remember her. However, she explained what had happened, and then, of course, I did. And she said, "Do you know that from that day, I actually had 22 tumors. Well, praise God, I didn't know that. 22. And she said, "Many people had prayed for me, but nobody had laid a hand on me. And from the day that you laid your hand on me, they went." There is power in the laying on of hands. It's what we do. It's what we do. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to get brave and to be courageous and to do the things that Jesus said to do and to lay your hands on your brothers and sisters in this room and indeed on anybody else who will let you. You don't have to be forceful. You don't have to be insensitive. You don't have to break through their boundaries or their caution. But where you can, be encouraged to fan into flame the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of hands. So why don't you stand and we will pray for nothing less. Come, Holy Spirit, precious, wonderful Holy Spirit of God, whose presence is hovering in this place, and it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. I ask you now to come and to fan into flame the gift of God that is within these people. Lord, would you encourage them this morning? Would you strengthen them in the Lord? Would you empower them by your presence? And would you send them out in the power of that Holy Spirit to live and to work to your praise and glory? And the men and women and children of the North Phoenix Vineyard said, Amen. Amen. Amen.
Wasn't Eleanor great? Let's give it up for Eleanor. Thank you. Super good word. Super good word. You know, if you happen to be a guest here, you wouldn't know this, but the rest of you do. We pray for people here at the Vineyard after every service. We interview them, try to find out what they would like God to do in their life. And then we do just what Eleanor talked about. We lay hands on people and we see God do all kinds of things through deliverance, through healing, through answering all kinds of prayers. And so before you go, if you would like someone to pray for you, we would love to do that. I'm going to dismiss the service in just a moment, but if you want to stick around and come here to the front, we're going to have a ministry team up here, and they would love to pray for you. Whatever your prayer request is. Those of you that are online, you can always click the prayer button online there, and one of our team members will pray for you right away as well. So let's have our ministry team come up, and I want to pray a blessing over us before you go. Would you just receive this blessing from the Lord? God, thank you so much for your word to us through Eleanor, and I pray, God, that you would help us to keep this in mind so that we would be encouraged of all that you're doing in us and through us and around us. And God, help us to shine like your scripture says, shine like the stars to those around us. And I pray for all my friends now, both online and in person, as they go their separate ways, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would cause your face to shine upon them, that you'd be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, would you say hi to some people on your way out? God bless you. We'll see you soon.